Jeremiah 22nd, the 22nd chapter, a word to kings. And that reminder to us, we must have Christ as our King. Jeremiah 22, hear God's word. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then you shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings, who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destroyers against you. Everyone with his weapons, they shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done this to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place. He shall not return here anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paint paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father, referring to Josiah, eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the king of Josiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, oh, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon, cry out, lift up your voice in Bashan, cry from Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. The wind shall eat up all your rulers. Your lovers will go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars, how gracious will you be when pains come upon you like the pain of a woman in labor. As I live, says the Lord, though Kaniah, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hands of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Kaniah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure?
Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, and none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. And let us seek the Lord together. Oh Lord, we need for you to come and preach to us. We need for you to come by your Holy Spirit and quicken our hearts and thrill us with the great things that are in this particular passage of your word. We ask that you would open our hearts, that we would behold wondrous things from your word. Our hands we lift up toward your commandments, and we meditate in your precepts. We ask, O Lord, for a heart, not only for ourselves, but for everyone in this land to hear the word of the Lord and to have a heart to listen. We ask that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter, very simply, three parts. Verses 1 through 9 begins with a basic declaration that God's word rules kings. God's word rules kings. And in verses 1 through 4, we have the king's duty set forth. In a large book like Jeremiah, it's kind of easy to lose the thread of the narrative. This particular section that began in chapter 21 and now in chapter 22 is a compilation of Jeremiah's words to the last four kings of Judah. Shalom, whose other name is Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah. The basic point here is that God gives his words to the king, and the king needs to obey God. God gives his word to the king, and the king needs to obey God. And because the kings of Judah rejected God's word, increasingly God's judgment fell upon them until the city and the temple are destroyed. Now, to our secular way of thinking, it would probably be best to keep the spiritual and the political separate, but God doesn't think that way. We think, we need to keep religious life separate from public life, but this may sound tolerant, but the separation is really impossible because a nation's public life is really nothing but its religion lived out and expressed in its laws, its education, and its economics. This is true even if a nation's religion is atheism. If you remove religion from public life, from a nation's public life, the fruits of it are not peace, as we see in our own land. All the turmoil we are experiencing here, quite frankly, is the fruit of replacing the Christian religion with religions of materialism, pluralism, and now Marxism. So nobody should cringe when in verse 1, God sent his word to the king, or think that, this would be inappropriate today for our elected officials to hear the word of God. It is true, of course, that Israel was the public manifestation at this time of God's kingdom on earth. But remember, God also sent his word to Nebuchadnezzar. He sent his word to the kings of Moab and Edom. He sent his word to all the kings of the earth. And the reason for that is set forth in Psalm 22, 27. Yahweh says, I am the governor of the nations, all of them. And he calls all kings to bow to his word. Now, to some kings he gives more light, and to them he especially lays the obligation to hear his word. Now, the times were tumultuous in which Jeremiah was sent to them, but the duty of kings doesn't alter. You can see it very clearly in verses 1 through 4. All the official titles for the king are used to stress that he is God's representative for justice. The king is to obey God's law. He is to execute judgment and righteousness. Judgment would be the specific enactments of God's law. Righteousness highlights that which is equitable and conformable to God's righteousness. And specifically there in verse 3, what is he supposed to do? The king should be the defender of those who are most vulnerable to oppression. And he must especially avenge innocent blood, so that those who murder are removed from society and the land is not defiled by blood. It's not sufficient for the king to personally avoid oppressing his subjects. He must oppress the oppressors. A righteous king, in other words, goes to war against evil, even as good King Josiah did. He punished, or to use Paul in Romans 12, he punishes evildoers and he rewards the righteous. And the promise there in verse 4, if you will do this, then you and your descendants will dwell securely in this city. You will enjoy sitting upon the throne of David and have places of honor. But verses 6 through 9, if you will not do this, if you will not hear my voice, my word, then your house will be desolate. In this case, the house is the house of David. Prestige is not going to save these kings from God's judgment, from the consequences of disobedience. The Lord is not going to forget his promise to David's greater son, the Messiah, but he says here the line of kings is going to be broken. He is going to curse unfaithful kings. Gilead and Lebanon, verse 6, these were places known for their oak and their pine and especially cedar forest. And the Lord here says this was like David's house, strong and vibrant. He says, I'm going to cut it to the ground. Verse 7, I've prepared destroyers against you. Why? Because you don't listen. Verse 8, when the city is destroyed, people are going to walk by and say, why has the Lord done this to this great city? Is it something obscure? Well, they did this 700 years ago and nobody knew it. No. Verse 9, why? They forsook God's covenant and they worshiped other gods and served them. To forsake God's covenant is to turn away from hearing God's voice and not to listen to Him, the word of His grace. And this is especially true now that Jesus Christ has come, the Lord of the covenant. To hear His voice is to live. To obey His voice is life and peace. If we turn away as a people, as a nation, from hearing His word, especially its preaching, personal and family judgment, divorce, chaos, misery, drug abuse, sexual abuse are going to ensue. In the churches, there'll be weakness and chastening, and in the nation, there will be unrest and judgment. Everything in life always comes back to this one very simple lesson. Will we hear and obey? Will we trust and obey the word of the Lord? Or will we listen to Satan's lie? Listen to other words and follow our corrupt hearts. Now, just initially, how do we apply this? I mean, we don't have kings today. It could be argued, of course, that modern politicians, however powerful, are not kings, and this would be correct. The forms of government may change, and they do change over time, but the duty of those to whom God has given the rule, the office, remains the same. All who possess rule and authority, fathers, mothers, pastors, elders, elected officials, are ultimately under God's authority, and they will answer to Him for the use they make of their office. Did they uphold, if we just follow verses 2, 3, and 4, did they uphold God's righteousness by protecting the unprotected and punishing those who shed innocent blood? Did they establish justice in the land so that you as men are protected in your work and in your person and in your capital? Are you so that you're protected from confiscatory taxation and public theft through wealth redistribution? God mocks the idea that modern forms of government means that the old accountabilities do not hold. They certainly do. Kings will answer to the living God. Elected officials will answer to His Son because all rule and authority has been given into His hand. Jesus is called the King of Kings because earthly kings must see themselves as promoting His reign and kingdom by suppressing idolatry, by encouraging national obedience to God's law. So at the end of the day, our political and religious pluralism today are nothing but satanic lies to justify men's refusal to submit to God and to do very basically what is stated here, obey God's voice. Let's hear what Nebuchadnezzar had to say. Nebuchadnezzar said, quote, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Daniel 4:37. And that's what our Lord Jesus is doing now. He is abasing the pride. He is bankrupting the economies of rebels. And he is shedding rivers of blood because the kings of the earth, elected officials, local bureaucrats refuse to give him homage and to promote his righteousness in all spheres of their authority. Remember, God's word holds. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we should be greatly ashamed in this land by our perversity, our abortion, our endless foreign wars, our internal corruption, our public theft, and the whole litany of our national sins and crimes. I'm reminded of what David said in Psalm 119, 136, "Rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep God's law." Now, in verses 10 through 19, the middle section of the chapter, we might ask this very simple question: what's wrong with these kings? What's wrong with these kings? And two specifically are mentioned: Shalom, who was actually the younger son of Josiah, and then his older brother, Jehoiakim. In verses 10 through 12, the people are told not to weep for Shalom. His other name is Jehoahaz when you're reading through Chronicles. When Josiah died, the people chose Shalom to be their next king. 3 months into his reign, Pharaoh Necho came up from Egypt, imposed upon Shalom a heavy tribute, and then carted Shalom off to Egypt. He was never heard from again. And the Lord tells his people not to weep over him. He's never going to return. He's going to die in Egypt. You'll never see him. And this is all we know about this king. It doesn't matter that the people liked him, which I think they did, and I suspect it was because he was not like his father, Josiah, and he was willing to bring back all the idols and perversity back into the holy city. Because what? Even though Josiah tried, an ungodly people never willingly receive a righteous ruler, for he's going to be too austere for them in his morals. In Shalom's 3-month reign, he was already rebuilding the rebellion that his father tried so hard to eradicate. In verses 13 through 17, we have the basic message again that righteousness is the only king's protection. The Egyptian pharaoh Necho replaced Shalom's older brother Jehoiakim on the throne, but his reign was worse. He built, verse 13, his house by unrighteousness. He wouldn't pay those who worked for him. And he was more concerned about building himself a lavish cedar house painted bright red, vermilion, than he was with the fortunes of Israel. Imagine yourself being told by the prophet that the armies are coming to destroy the city, and all you can do is think about building yourself a massive palace with lots of windows. But this is exactly what Jehoiakim did. But he says there in verse 15, "All the cedar in the world, do you think that's going to protect you? Hey, remember your father, Jehoiakim? Do you remember how he did what was right and pleasing to me, and I prospered him? Do you remember that? You're old enough to remember." He says in verse 17, "But all you care about is covetousness. All you care about is shedding innocent blood." Jehoiakim probably brought back child sacrifice very, very quickly. He says, "You oppress and do violence. What is wrong with you? You are not like your godly father." Well, in verses 18 through 19, his destiny, very simply, is he's going to be buried like a donkey. Now, Nebuchadnezzar actually carted him off, and he was never heard from again. And that's when Zedekiah was placed on the throne. But the idea, the burial of an ass, okay, it's just something you throw outside the city gates. And that's what happened to Jehoiakim, because he would not listen. He thought, "I'm building me this great house." But disobedience, you will inherit the wind. And so the chapter ends in verses 20 through 30 with a strong call that kings must listen to God's word. In verses 20 through 22, basically the Lord says, your prosperity, kings of Judah, has deceived you. The Lord prospered them. But in their prosperity, verse 21, they would not listen. Would not listen is the epitaph upon the tombs of the kings of Judah. The sin of not listening is the deepest sin of all sin. It's Satan's original lie. Don't listen to God. Listen to your own voice. It's the one sin our Lord said would get you removed from His church. Not listening. And the Lord here says, I'm about to blow away, verse 22, all of your rulers, all of your lovers. You're going to be ashamed because you would not listen to my word. Life is really that simple, Jeremiah told the kings. It was this simple when the Babylonian armies were marching upon Jerusalem. And it's certainly that simple for us now. Hear God's word and live. Hear and build your life upon God's word. Hold your preachers accountable to God's word. Ask the Lord to quicken your own heart so that you love God's word and you receive it with meekness and build your life upon it. And the Lord said, I will give you a future. And so what we need and what our land needs is ears to hear and a heart to understand God's word. But prosperity deceives. Verses 21 and 22, I don't need to hear that. There's going to be a way forward. Nah, we don't need to go back to the old ways of preaching in the Sabbath morning and evenings and reading the Bible in the morning and at night. We don't need a quiet life of listening to God. Surely in this modern age, something is more needed than this. And yet here's our Lord Jesus stating very simply what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so the Lord says there in verses 23 through 30, He says, and here he notes this to Kaniah or Jeconiah, whose other name was Jehoiakim. He was only 8 years old. And this is when this prophecy was directed to him. The Lord said, now granted, this is not God being nice to 8 year olds. Sorry if you're eight. But He says, Kaniah, if you were the ring on my finger, I would cast it off and throw it from me. At 8 years old, you know, you can tell a lot about somebody's future when they're 8 years old as to whether or not they're going to listen to God's word or not. But the Lord says, you know what? You're going into exile with your mother. Verses 25 and 26, you're never going to return to this country again. No one's going to weep for you, and you're going to die childless. What a great destiny to tell somebody who's 8 years old. And yet that's exactly what the Lord did. There is no more prosperity for the kings of Judah because they would not listen. 3 points by way of conclusion this evening. First of all, God's word is very clarifying. I know there's a lot of detail in a chapter like this, but what God said to the kings of Judah is so pertinent to us. It was pertinent for the men and women and children living in Jerusalem. It's the same thing that the Father said at our Savior's baptism and again at His transfiguration. Do you remember the two words? Hear Him. Hear Him. Now, I know, well, of course we're hearing Him. We're Christians. And in one sense, of course, that's true. But when we see so many instances of judgment upon our land for turning away from hearing the word of the Lord, every believer should seriously examine himself and walk more seriously before the Lord. We're children of the light, or we profess to be. And if there is one thing we confess above everything else, it's what Peter said. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. There's no one else to go to. And the more we see the leaders of our land and the people of this land refusing to hear God's word, we need to be that much more broken over our sins and that much more determined to walk in obedience to God. Now, this is not obsessive piety or perfectionism. It's a simple recognition that when God is judging a nation for not listening, the hair on the back of our neck should tingle and say, you know what? Yes, I do love the Lord and I do love His Word, but I want to be the more careful because I know the Lord is provoked by the sins of our land, and He is showing that provocation every day. I need to live by the words of my Savior. He told me to abide in His Word as a mama. I'm tired. I've got lots of children. Do I hide God's Word in my heart? Do I have it plastered on my house in index cards? Whatever it is, do I have an appetite for God's Word? It's the most basic way we grow in grace and strength. It's the most basic command that Jesus gave each of His disciples. Abide in my Word. Hear my Word. And the kings of Judah said what? Da, 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 da. And what are some of you perhaps saying? Da, 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 da. I hope not. But when we see what happens to a nation like ours, when men turn away from hearing the Word of the Lord, and we ought to be seriously awakened and to humble ourselves before the Lord and not to think, well, we're better than them, but to be broken over our own sins and the sins of our land. Now, this is very practical, especially for young people, and I was very, very struck by the Lord speaking so roughly to Jeconiah, this 8-year-old. You know, young people, the Bible everywhere teaches you. Everywhere teaches you that you can tell what your future is going to be, whether for good or for ill, by whether or not you're obeying your parents. Are you keeping secrets from them? Are you living a double life? Do you have a phone life? Do you have a Twitter life? Do you have an Instagram life? If your parents heard you talk as you talk to your friends, would they think all is well with Junior, or would they seriously question what's wrong with you? Do you respect your parents? Our age is marked by great disdain and disrespect for parents, and it's cool to act as if parents know nothing at all. Do you reverence your parents? God tells you that you are to actually reverence your parents. When they walk in the room, you should get up, uncover your head, and give your mama the best seat in the room. You should reverence your father. Daddies, do you insist on it? Well, you don't know. No, you can't live here if you don't reverence the authority, because if you don't reverence your father and your mother, there is no way that you reverence the Lord. And if you don't reverence the Lord enough to bring yourself more fully and respectfully under the authority of your parents, your future is not good. God is not going to be mocked. I urge you to get this matter worked out tonight. If you have a disobedient heart that will not hear God's word on something as basic as the fifth commandment, don't deceive yourself that, well, in a few years I'll be 18. Do you think God cares if you're 18? Jesus told the Pharisees in Mark 7 and again in Matthew 15, He says, you know what? You deserve to be put to death because you do not honor your father and your mother. And in fact, they were saying things like, well, we're in full-time Christian service, so we don't have to devote ourselves to our parents and reverence them. And Jesus said, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Now, I praise God for many of you. I know that you are seeking. You're like, why is He picking on me? He's been gone 3 weeks and He's mad as a hornet when He comes back. No, I'm not picking on you at all, but I'm giving you this really, really basic thing. You want God's blessing. Now you think life is so complicated. Oh no, life is not complicated. Sin is complicated. Life is not complicated at all under God's authority. Hear my voice and live. Hear my word, do it. Bring yourself under my authority. I will bless you. I will take care of you. And I can tell you on the authority of the living God and by His Son, Jesus Christ, that you have a great future before you if you will honor and obey and reverence your parents. That's one particular example of applying a passage like this. Now, one more tonight. Many believers are asking, well, what can we do about our present national plight? And there's all kind of, I guess, practical things we could talk about, but I'm going to suggest one thing from our text, and it's just right there on the surface. And it will make your life and your future very, very different from your fellow citizens. Make it your daily goal and passion to hear God's word, read God's word, do God's word, obey God's word. This is what the Lord said makes the difference in times of national spiritual declension and judgment. Isaiah 66:2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite heart and trembles at my word. You know who God's looking at? God's not looking at all the fools on Instagram. God's not looking at all the vixens and all the guys who are selling this, that, and that. He is looking. God's eye is on those who fear him and who tremble at his word. Let that, like, inspire you. Wait a minute. This simple obedience that I'm trying to live each day, I'm struggling and I hate my sins and I'm having to confess my sins to the Lord again and again and again. And is it all to any purpose? Yes, it is, because God is looking with love and affection as a father upon those who weep over their sins and who tremble at his word and who hear his word. You are the ones whom the Lord is looking at, not these rebels in our land who get all the press time and all the news. They're chaff. They're nothing but chaff. 1 John 2:17, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Here is God's program for peace and purpose in every one of our lives. Not, well, boy, when the kids get older, I'll finally be on my own. Or, boy, if I can just get out of this rough stage of my life. No, no, no. Here's God's program for peace and purpose tonight, tomorrow, this week. Hear my word. He who does the will of God abides forever. Is that your passion? Because if it's not your passion, it is like God is sounding these beautiful notes on this organ of the universe that is resonating, and you're out here on the side with a beat up old drum and a pine stick that you found in the backyard, and you're just beating it for no purpose of making a bunch of noise, but you're completely out of tune with God's purpose and his program for peace and purpose. So obey him. Hear his word. Build your life upon it. Whoever discourages you from obeying God, whoever says, well, don't take reading the Bible so seriously, don't take obeying God so seriously, stop listening to them. If your daily news feed discourages you that obedience is meaningless, stop your daily news feed. Stop bowing at the idol of information and forgetting that other blind people wrote all of these stories on both sides of the pew, and none of them are God. And God says, if you want to endure forever, it's not because you're a Republican or a Democrat. It is because you do the will of God. And here are the kings of Judah. You would think these men would know this. They built these magnificent palaces and they said, hey, we're going to endure forever. And God says, I'm going to blow you all away as chaff, which he did, because you do not hear the word of the Lord and do it. So trust that God will honor you. You want a renewed sense of purpose this week? You want to be an important person? I hope you do. There is a real Christian sense in which we have a sanctified sense of our own self-importance in Christ. And what does that self-importance consist of? I am a doer of the will of God. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of the field. It will fade away. But she who does the will of God and the word of God, God is looking at him. God is looking at her. He's already charting out his future with you in heaven and the joy that you will have with him, and you will endure forever. So get that renewed sense in your work, men, in reading the Bible with your family, in talking husbands and wives with each other, in talking to your children, the most important people on this planet. I don't say that. It's all of God's grace. It's all of his mercy. We would be just as blind, deaf, and dumb as the unbelieving world were it not for his grace. But the important people, the people who will endure, are those who do the will of the everlasting God and listen to his word. Do that. Live and rejoice in God's grace in your life. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from the folly of the kings of Judah. I mean, they had Jeremiah, and before that Isaiah, and the list goes all the way back, and yet, no, we're going to do what we want to do. We know better. Oh Lord, deliver us from that same spirit. Lord, I had it somewhat when I was younger too, and even now, oh Lord, we forget how vital, how purposeful, how world-transforming it is to be committed to doing the will of God, to obeying your word. Lord, be with our 8-year-olds. We have a lot of young men and women who are 8 and 6 and 12 and 15 and 18 and 21 and older. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would arrest their attention, that they would not be like Jeconiah at 8 years old. You're just going to toss him to the wind because already he wouldn't hear. But, oh, Lord, give a heart. Lord, show it in us who are older. We ought to know better. We should have a lot more pleasure than we do in obeying you. We confess sometimes we don't. We allow the cares of this world and concern for other things to choke out our joy. And so we give a bad witness to the younger ones, as if serving you makes people sad and morose. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would recover us to this high sense of hearing your word, that we have a great King, and you have told us, Lord Jesus, that he who does your will abides forever. Thank you for this grace to us. Help us to grow in it. We confess, Lord, we're very divided. We have this treasure in fragile pots. We want to do what's right, but we also see another law in our members. But, oh, Lord, that doesn't make us forget that we have the victory through you, Lord Jesus, that we can know you, that we can know your power in our lives this week, and that we're not waiting for the grand to happen. The grand is right here, that we have been recovered to your word. Help us to heed it, to love it, to hear it. Lord, give our young people a heart for it, that they would seek you. They are particularly under attack right now. They're going to have to make decisions in terms of how they're going to live and think in the next years as to whether or not there really is a church that still emphasizes piety and obedience. Lord, we ask that you would not take that away in this land and not write Ichabod across the national door of the church here, but instead be eating out the heart of unbelief by a generation of young people who hunger and thirst for righteousness and who hunger and thirst for your word and who delight to obey you. Oh, Lord, help us each one in our respective callings and places that you have put us to love you this week and be committed to hearing your voice. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.